This morning, Krista is not here, so we only have children's church. That's ages 4 to 5 to second grade, and they're right across in the sanctuary. If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we've been talking about what is the church. New Testament images of the church. We've talked about the church as the people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the vine and the branches, and this morning, as you probably saw on your bulletins, the church as the bride of Christ. Now, the concept of the bride does not start in the New Testament. It goes back to the Old Testament. In several places in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of Israel, called the nation of Israel, the Jews, his bride. And in the Gospels, when Jesus comes, John the Baptist announces Jesus as the bride to the nation of Israel. Jesus is the groom. Israel is the bride. So Israel, here is your groom. Here's your husband. He's here. And Jesus calls himself the groom. And yet the nation of Israel does not say yes. They don't say I do. They get cold feet. And so the church is the bride of Christ. We are those who have said, yes, I do, to Christ. He is our groom. We are his bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, in verse 31, Paul quotes from Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast or cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, we know that this passage in Genesis chapter 2, this is the classic marriage passage about marriage between a husband and a wife. And yet Paul says in verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul takes this passage on marriage, and he says it refers to Christ and the church. And so we as the church, we are the bride of Christ, and he is our groom, he is our husband. Why do you think God uses the image of a bride? When he speaks about you and me, he calls us his bride. Why do you think he uses that image? Well, think about what image could you express to speak of love? What better image could you use to express love? You know, the love of a husband, the love of a man for his bride on the wedding day. Now, of course, marriage is not in our society. The 7-year itch, high divorce rates. But at least if we're talking about a bride on the wedding day. What could surpass the love of a man for his bride on the wedding day? And God says, that's how I feel about you. That's how much I love you. And so this image of us as God's bride, as Christ's bride, expresses the great love of Christ for his church. And so this morning we're going to be talking about Christ's love for us, his bride. We know in Ephesians chapter 5, many of you know that this passage in context talks about marriage, literal marriage between man and woman. You know, wives respect your husbands, husbands love your wives. And this morning, my intention is not to talk about marriage per se, at least not intentionally. My purpose this morning is to talk about the church, our relationship with Christ. And so I'd like to focus on verses 25 through 27 with you this morning. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then Paul goes on in verses 25 to 27 to describe the love of Christ for his church. In verse 25, Paul talks about how Christ loved the church in the past. In verse 26, Paul talks about how Christ loves us in the present. And in verse 27, Paul talks about how Christ will love us, his church, in the future. The past, present, and future love of Christ for his church. So let's dive in verse 25. Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved us. How did he love us? He gave himself up for us. So obviously Paul there is speaking of Christ's death. In verse 2 of chapter 5, Paul says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, there's that word, he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When did Christ offer himself up as an offering, as a sacrifice? Well, obviously, on the cross. In Luke 22, Jesus says when he's instituting communion, "This is my body which is given for you." So Paul says Christ gave himself for us. He's speaking of his death on the cross. When he gave his life, when he became sin, when he took our penalty upon himself that we might be set free. This morning, I'd like to look at, you know, there's many other passages in the New Testament besides Ephesians 5 that talk about the church as the bride of Christ. And so I'd like to weave some of these in as we talk about the church as his bride. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Paul writes, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be married to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." Now, what is Paul talking about there? Well, in the context, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he's using marriage as an illustration of our relationship with Christ, of our salvation, of what took place at the cross. And he says, if a woman is married to a man, and she has a relationship with another man, she commits adultery. Yet if this woman, if her husband dies, then she is free to marry another man. At the altar, we all say, "Till death do us part." So the marriage union is only annulled, only absolved by death. Well, Paul says, you and I, we had a bad marriage. We had a really bad marriage. We were married to the law. The law of commandments, you know, the law of Moses, those 613 commands, do's and don'ts. And Paul said that was a rocky marriage. Have you guys ever met a couple that they just bring out the worst in each other? Don't know if you know anybody like that. They just seem to bring out the worst in each other. Well, that's what the law did to us. It just brought out the worst in us, the evil, rebellious, sinful nature in us. You know, you guys know you've had kids, you have kids. What do you do when you tell your kid, "Don't do that"? He does it. What do you do when you say, "Do this"? He doesn't do it. We even have a phrase for that. It's called reverse psychology. If you want them to do something, you tell them the opposite, and their rebellious nature, they will do it, right? We're rebels. We naturally rebel. And Christ says that we died. Our first marriage is over. If we believe in Christ, that marriage is annulled. It's over. It's done because we died with Christ to the law. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul establishes the fact that if we believe in Christ, if we are baptized, if we're saved, we're born again, then we've died with Christ to sin, and we've been risen, we've been raised with Christ unto new life. And so Paul says, we're remarried. We have a new husband. We have got a second husband, a new marriage. We're married to Christ in order that we may bear fruit for God. And so instead of the law bringing, stirring up the sinful passions and desires in us, that we would sin, and sin leads to death and to condemnation, Paul says we've got a new start, a new beginning. We're now to live for Christ, and by the power of his Spirit, we are to bear fruit for God. Last week we talked about bearing fruit. We are to live in holiness and righteousness, which leads to everlasting life. What does it mean that we are the bride of Christ? We speak of marital union, a union between a man and a woman. And so when the scriptures talk about our relationship with Christ, they also talk about union. We have been united with Christ. The two become one flesh. You know, a wedding is an amazing event. You ever thought about it? Because these two people, they've lived two separate lives. They've had their own lives with their own decisions, and on the wedding day, they make a covenant, a commitment, that from now on, we're going to live together. We're going to make decisions together. We're going to share our finances. We're going to share our house. We're going to share our cars. We're going to have children, have the same family. We're going to share, we're going to live as one together from this day forward. And the scripture says, that's what our relationship with Christ is. We're no longer living for ourselves, making our own decisions. We're one with Christ. We've been united with him. We live a new life, a new existence. We're with Christ as one flesh, one life. So my first question for you this morning is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, God's desire to have a personal relationship with you is expressed by this image of the bride. What other image could God have chosen to better express his desire, his longing, his plan to have a personal relationship with you? It's not about religion, but relationship. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, Pioneer Day is a great day to start. Pioneer Day 2016, why not? Amen. Amen. Why not? Californian, I'm learning the new holidays, so in Utah. And for us who are saved, do we understand that we are united with Christ as one flesh, the Bible says? If you could compare your relationship with Jesus to a marriage, how would you describe that marriage relationship? You know, man, it's on the rocks. We hardly see each other. We hardly talk to each other. We've drifted apart. Or would you describe your relationship with Christ? It's like a healthy marriage. We love each other. We go on dates. We spend time together. What's your relationship with Christ like? Well, let's move on to talk about verse 26 of Ephesians. Moving from the salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross to his present work of sanctification. Read with me in verse 26. Paul says that he might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might sanctify her. So Christ, his present love for us, his love for us right now is expressed in his work of sanctifying us. Sanctify, sanctification. Now, what does that mean? Well, it sounds complicated, but it's very simple. To sanctify is to make holy, to make holy. Now, what does the word holy mean? The word holy, the Hebrew word for holy, kadesh, kadosh, comes from the word to separate. Holy simply means separate. It means set apart. You see, God called the nation of Israel to be set apart from all the other nations. And in the New Testament, God calls us, the church, to be separate. In other words, we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be talking like everybody else or acting like everyone else or thinking like everyone else. We're called to be holy, to be separate, to be set apart. So that Christ is sanctifying us. How does he sanctify us? How does Christ separate us? How does he set us apart? How does he make us different? Paul says, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now, what does that mean? Cleansed, first of all. The word cleansed, when it's talking about believers, always means cleansing from sin. So Jesus is cleansing us from sin. 1 John 1, 7 and 9, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, that's a good one to memorize if you haven't already done so. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus is sanctifying us through cleansing us from sin. How? By the washing of water with the word. Washing. The word washing, it literally means bath. A bath. The same word is used in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where Paul says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, the same word, the bath. It's literally, the word literally means a bath. By the washing or the bath of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, that's another one of those complicated theological terms, but it's very simple. Palingenesia. The word literally means a new birth, regeneration, a new start, to begin again, a new nature. And so it's speaking of our salvation. The scripture says if we are in Christ, if we believe in Jesus, then the old has passed away. Behold, everything is new. We are a new creature. We have been born again. We have a new start, a new beginning. That's this washing of water by the word. How are we born again? How are we saved? Through faith in the word of God. When we hear the word of God, the good news about Jesus, and we believe, we are saved. And the scripture says we are supernaturally born again. We have a new nature, a new beginning. There's a very interesting verse in John chapter 13 when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. You know, we often read the passage where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and we say, okay, it's about servanthood and serving others and being an example, which it is. But there's a very interesting verse in verse 10 and 11. You know, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet and he comes to Peter and Peter says, no, Lord, not me. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And so Peter says, oh, then please just, you know, wash my feet and my hands and my head, just bathe me. And Jesus says in verse 10, this is what I want to call your attention to. He says a profound statement that relates to our relationship with him. It's not just about foot washing here. He's speaking of our relationship with him. Read with me. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, Judas. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Judas leaves, and in chapter 15, as we read last week, Jesus says to the 11, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, what am I trying to say? What am I getting at here? Jesus paints a beautiful picture when he's washing feet. He says that that regeneration, that salvation is like a bath. And it's a one-time thing. He says if you've been bathed, if you've washed, if you've believed, then you're clean. You don't need to be bathed again. If you've been saved, you don't have to get saved again. You've had that initial bath, that initial regeneration. You've been born again. And yet, Jesus says, as we're walking in this world, what happens to our feet? Our feet get dirty. And it's a picture of our relationship with Christ. We're bathed, we're clean, because we've been saved. But we're in this world, and our feet are dirty. We're sinning. We just, in our daily lives, we're in this world, and we're sinning. And Jesus says, you need to come to me and let me wash your feet. The same thing. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:26, this cleansing. So it's not just the one-time bath. Yes, we must be saved by faith, the one-time bath. But after we've been saved, as we're walking in this world and our feet are getting dirty, we need to come to Jesus regularly and to confess our sin and allow him to cleanse us of our sin by the word. As we're in the word, as we're in prayer, Jesus will convict us of sin in our life, of wrong attitudes, wrong beliefs, of wrong words, bad behavior, and we need to confess that and allow him to wash our feet. That is how he is sanctifying us. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is through the word of God. And so this morning, again, I'm asking, have you had that bath? Have you been saved? Have you been regenerated? Have you received that new nature, been born again by faith, that initial salvation through faith in Christ, that bath, the new nature, becoming a new creature? And again, if you have not yet experienced that, why not today? You can begin today. But the second question for us, as his bride, is how are your feet doing? Are your feet dirty? You know, I don't know what it is, but in this summer with this weather in Salt Lake City, it's like every day at the end of the day when I wear flip-flops, my feet hurt. They like get dirty, and they're just with, I guess it's the climate, but they hurt. And I have to wash them. And if I didn't wash them, they get all, you know, dirty, and they get all infected and hard and calloused. And that's a good picture of our lives with Christ, our relationship with Christ. We've got to regularly come to Christ in his word and in prayer, and allow him to wash our feet through his word, to cleanse us of the sin, that we might be sanctified, that we would be holy, that we would be set apart. Third, let's look at verse 27. The love of Christ for his church in the future. What will Christ do for us to express his love for us? In verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What Paul is talking about here is what theologians call the glorification, the believer's glorification. In other words, when we are united with Christ in heaven, when Jesus returns for us his church and we are caught up to heaven to meet him and we see him face to face as he truly is, this is called the glorification You know, we will receive new bodies and we'll receive, we will spend eternity with him. And the scriptures compare this event to a wedding day, a wedding feast. In Revelation chapter 19, turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation is, of course, the apocalypse. It's about Christ's return. And throughout the whole book, John's talking about these horrible things that will take place before Christ returns. And then finally, in chapter 19, he talks about the actual return of the Lord on the earth. And in verse 7, John writes, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So our reunion with Christ, when Christ returns for us, and we are united with him, and we see him face to face, it is compared to a wedding. It's a feast. It's a festival. It's a celebration. Amen? And it's what's interesting is the emphasis is the same in Ephesians 5:27 and in Revelation chapter 19. The emphasis is the same. Did you notice in verse 8, it says, it was granted her, that's us, the church, it was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so our wedding dress, when we meet Jesus, is our righteous deeds. Now, John's not talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ to us, by which we're saved. He's speaking of our actual righteousness, of our good deeds. It's compared to a wedding dress. So how is your wedding dress looking like? And again, this emphasis on our good works. That when we meet Christ, in Ephesians 5:27, that we would be a radiant church, I believe in the NIV, a radiant church, holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. So the emphasis is that when we meet Christ, that we would be a pure bride, white, sparkling, radiant, without any sin, righteous. Those of you who are married, you know how much work you put into your wedding day. You women, right? Brides. How do you prepare for your wedding day? You get up a couple hours before and put your face on and get dressed and go get married? No. You spend weeks and you spend months, right? The first thing foremost, you have to get that perfect wedding dress, right? And then you, well, I'm speaking secondhand. I don't know myself, but maybe you go on a special diet and lose weight. I don't know. Maybe you go to the tanning salon, right? And then the hair. Obviously, you got to spend a lot of time figure out what's the perfect hairstyle, right? And the makeup. And it's a bride is obsessed with her wedding day for weeks, for months before the wedding day. It's all about getting herself ready to look as beautiful and as perfect as possible for her husband on that day. Well, the scripture says that should be our attitude as the church towards Christ, towards his return. Our singular focus should be, man, when Jesus comes back for me, I want to be a beautiful, sparkling bride. Now, of course, not outward beauty, but inward, spiritual. That is, through living in a way that pleases God. Jesus tells a parable of 10 virgins waiting for the groom. And they're waiting at night. And back then, the bride didn't know when her groom was going to come for her. Right? And so she just had to be ready. When the groom decided it was time, when everything had been prepared, then he would come, often in the middle of the night, for his bride. And so Jesus tells the story of these 10 virgins that are waiting. And 5 of them have oil. You see, for they didn't have flashlights. So they used torches, which were, fueled by oil. And 5 of them had enough oil, and 5 of them did not. And it says that the groom came, and the ones who were ready went with him, and the ones that were not said, well, we got to go somewhere and buy oil. So the other brides, a virgin said, well, you got to go buy some. They went to buy some oil, but by the time they came, the door was shut. The door was shut, and they did not enter into the feast. Now, I'm not here this morning to expound on this parable. There's, you know, things that we need to talk about. You know, what is the oil? What is the lamp? And, you know, how can we understand this exactly? But here's the point. Jesus makes the point very clear in verse 13, Matthew 25. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The point is extremely clear. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We don't know exactly when that wedding day will be, when we will be united with him, when we will see him face to face. It could happen at any point. So we need to be ready. We need to be constantly ready. Be prepared. And so this morning, my first question for you is, will you be at the marriage supper, the supper of the Lamb? Will you be there? And again, I'm talking about being born again, being saved through faith in Christ. Have you made that commitment, that step to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you have not yet, why not today? My second question is for us, his bride. We are Christ's bride. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because the scripture says we are Christ's bride, and yet when he returns, they compare it to our wedding day. You know, back then in the Jewish culture, when a man and woman were betrothed to one another, they were legally married, even though they actually were not yet married. But what is our attitude as a church? What is your attitude as a believer towards Christ's second coming? Are you ready? If we are his bride, do we have that attitude as a bride? Christiana, I'm sure you're experiencing this firsthand, getting ready for your wedding. But do we have that expectancy? Do we make that a priority? That we are making ourselves ready, beautiful, so that when Christ returns, whenever he returns, that we would be ready. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus calls us his bride. And that image is meant to communicate, to express his great love for us. It's hard to think of a greater example of love on this earth than the love of a man for his bride on the wedding day. And God says that's what he thinks of when he sees you. The love of Christ for us, his bride, is expressed first and foremost through his death on the cross. He gave himself for us. And the scripture says that as his bride, we have been united with him. And if we are united with him as one, then we're united with him in his death, the death to sin. Jesus said, it's finished. That old life where sin dominated, where I lived for myself, it's done. It's gone. It's finished. And if we're united with him in his death, we're united with him in his resurrection. So now we live with Christ. We are one with Christ. Our purpose, we have a higher purpose. We have a higher calling. We're living for his will, for his work, for his ways. United with Christ in his death and resurrection. Secondly, in the present, Jesus loves us. His love is expressed through sanctifying us, that is, making us holy, setting us apart. And the way he does it is by cleansing us. He cleanses us from sin by his word. Once again, the initial bath of salvation, of regeneration, of salvation, of being born again through the word of God, that initial bath that makes us clean. And once we are saved, that daily foot washing, coming back to Jesus, we've been walking in the world, our feet are dirty, we've sinned. As his servants, we need to come back to him and in his word and prayer, allow him to reveal sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would be holy, sanctified for his glory. Last, Jesus will express his love for us in the future because he will come again for us, his bride. And the scripture says that our attitude towards his return should be like that of a bride preparing for her wedding day. She's not idly waiting, you know. She is every single day. She's got a to-do list. She's making herself as beautiful as possible in every aspect, so that she would be a holy, perfect bride for her husband. And that should be our ambition, our goal, our intention, our attitude as the body of Christ, to be ready for Christ when he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled when we think that you would call us your bride. Why would you choose us? Lord, we are not beautiful. Lord, we have sinned against you. And yet by your grace, you have taken us and you have washed us. You have cleansed us. Lord, you gave yourself for us. And now you are making us into this beautiful bride. So Lord, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, we don't want to have affairs. We don't want to worship other gods or other gospels or other Christs. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. God, we want to be that holy bride. God, I just ask this morning if there's anyone in this room that has not yet bathed, they've never been born again, that they would be saved this morning. And for us, Lord, as we walk in this world, I pray, let us take that time to allow you to cleanse us by your word, God. Cleanse us from sin, that we might be holy. Lord, that we would be a bride that makes you beam, that makes you smile with such pride and joy as you look upon us when you come back for us on that day. Lord, we want to be a holy bride. Lord, a blameless, pure, righteous, and holy, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.